Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 of Luke 22. I need to get there myself. Luke 22, beginning at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he said to them. And they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. There are certain events that have taken place in our country that we not only remember, but if we were old enough at the time those events took place, we remember where we were. I was in junior high school in Miss Warner's art class, not my favorite, when we got word on November the 22nd, 1963, that John Fitzgerald Kennedy, our president, had been gravely wounded. Then there was that event that took place on September 11th, 2001. I was on the golf course when, at the turn, the fellow that I was playing with and I went into the clubhouse. The lady that was in the clubhouse asked us if we had heard what happened, and we said no. We sat down and watched television in silence as we saw the Twin Towers blazing with fire. Two planes hijacked by two terrorists slammed into the Twin Towers in New York City. And while the people who were working in the Twin Towers and those who were around the Twin Towers were trying to get out of the towers and scamper away from them, there were those who ran toward the Twin Towers. The first responders, the firemen, and the policemen. They were running toward danger. They were running toward trouble. They were running toward those who needed to escape They were running that they might help save as many as they possibly could from whatever was going to happen. And they were not aware when they ran into those buildings that many of them would not survive, that the buildings would collapse, and many of those responders would die in that collapse. There are some who go toward the trouble while others run away from it. As we've been going through Luke's gospel, we remember reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was determined to go to the capital city of Israel, into Jerusalem, where the temple was established and where God's people at least three times a year were required to go to celebrate a particular feast. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen to him there. It wasn't the first time that he and his disciples were going to celebrate Passover together in Jerusalem, but this occasion was not going to be like those other occasions. This was going to be a unique and special occasion. Jesus set his face like Jerusalem, or toward Jerusalem, knowing full well what was going to happen to him there. He knew that he was going toward trouble. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would be tried and falsely accused. He knew that he would be condemned to death. He knew that a crown of thorns would be jammed on his head. He knew that he would be scourged, beaten almost to death. He knew that he would be lifted up to die on a cross. He knew that as he made his march toward that place where the cross would be erected, that he would be spat upon. He knew that he would be mocked. He knew that he would be scorned. He knew that he would be despised and rejected by men. And he knew that on that cross, he was going to drink in full the cup of God's wrath. He knew precisely what he was walking into. And he told the disciples on several occasions, and we have pointed this out as we have gone through Luke's gospel, what was going to happen to him when they got to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, because he did not want them to be unaware of what was going to take place. And in our text this morning, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Jesus had been in Jerusalem for a few days. He entered into Jerusalem on Sunday, and now it's Thursday. And while Jesus has been in Jerusalem, we are told that every day he went into the temple where he preached and where he taught. And the people were so eager to hear his preaching and teaching that they would get up early in the morning and they would flock to the temple, that they might hear the wisdom and the power of Jesus' message. They were eager to hear the words that would fall from the lips of the Messiah, the Son of Man and the Son of God. They were in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And on Thursday came the day of unleavened bread, when Passover must be killed. The day of unleavened bread was the day before Passover. It was a day of spiritual and practical preparation on which God's people swept all the old leaven out of their homes as a symbol of sweeping away sin. And then they were required to slaughter lambs for the Passover sacrifice. It was the biggest festival of the year and required a certain amount of preparation. It wasn't a festival or a feast that you could prepare on the spur of the moment. It required planning. It required time. It required preparation. There were things that had to be done before Passover, before the day of unleavened bread could be observed. The Lord Jesus knew that Judas intended to betray him and that the Passover meal would be the perfect opportunity for Judas to do that. Because you remember, Judas went to the scribes and the chief priests and the elders and asked them what they would give him if he would betray Jesus to them. And they said that they would give him 30 pieces of silver, and he agreed to betray Jesus for the paltry sum of what would be paid for a slave in those days. And he, from that point on, looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders at an opportune moment when Jesus was away from the crowds so that it wouldn't result in a riot. Jesus knew that the perfect opportunity and time for that betrayal to take place would be when he was with the 12 celebrating the Passover. Because you see, at the time that Passover was taking place or beginning to take place, the streets of Jerusalem would be what? They would be virtually empty. People would be gathered together in their homes or in the places that they had found to visit in which to celebrate the Passover. And so the perfect time, it would seem, and the perfect opportunity for Jesus to betray Jesus without causing a riot in Jerusalem among the people would be when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with the disciples. So Jesus, knowing that, instructs two of his disciples, Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." Peter and John were two of the 12 that Jesus had called to be his disciples and had set apart to be his apostles. And they were two of the three that made up the inner circle of the disciples. There were three disciples that seemed to be closer to Jesus than the others. Those three were Peter, James, and John. And they were given experiences that the other disciples did not have. You remember on that occasion when Jesus went into the home of the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter was sick, and the ruler came to him and told Jesus that his daughter was dying. That as Jesus was making his way, and he was interrupted along the way, as Jesus was making his way to the ruler of the synagogue's home, word came that the ruler's daughter had, in fact, died. "No problem," Jesus said. "I will go and raise her." And when he got to the ruler's home, who did he take with him into the house? Peter, James, and John, plus the girl's mother and father. You remember that on one occasion, Jesus went up to a mountain. And while he was on the mountain, something wonderful transpired. The transfiguration took place. And who was with Jesus on the mountain when that transfiguration took place? Peter, James, and John. You remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed that after having instituted the Lord's Supper, he went with the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he left the majority of the disciples in a certain place and told them to watch and pray. And then who did he take with him a little further into the garden? Peter, James, and John. These were his closest companions, it seems, out of the 12. These were the ones that Jesus could trust. And so he entrusted Peter and John to go to Jerusalem to prepare the Passover. Why not James? Well, because according to Jewish tradition at that time, no more than two people could go and purchase a Passover lamb for a particular household. Why? Well, to cut down on the crowd. You can imagine if more than two went to purchase a lamb at the temple in order to sacrifice, how busy it must have been and how crowded it must have been around the temple. So to alleviate the numbers that would be there at the temple for that purpose, only two were permitted to go and purchase a lamb. And that was the responsibility, the obligation of Peter and John. They were to go and prepare the Passover. And what they would need to do is they would need to purchase a lamb. They would need to take that lamb to the priest. They would need to present that lamb to the priest. The priest then would give them a knife, and the throat of that lamb would be slit, and the blood would be drained into a basin, and that blood then would be poured out upon an altar. They were to take that lamb then to that place where they were going to eat the Passover, and they were to roast that lamb. Nobody wants to eat raw lamb. I don't even like raw fish. I can't imagine eating raw lamb or even raw beef. So they had an obligation to roast the lamb. They also were to purchase bitter herbs, which was part of the Passover celebration. They also had to purchase wine for the Passover. So they had things that they had to do in order to prepare for the Passover. And so Jesus tells them to go and to prepare. And the disciples, those two chosen by Jesus for that purpose, had a question for Jesus. Where? Where do you want us to go? Now, they knew that they were going into Jerusalem, but they didn't know where in Jerusalem, where in the world they were going to go. These were Galileans. They were from the northern part of Israel. They were not from the southern part. It was unlikely that they had family in Jerusalem whose homes might be used for that celebration of Passover. So, the natural question was, where? Well, Jesus said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters." Now, as they entered into Jerusalem,
they would have seen a lot of men. But Jesus said, you'll know this man because he will be carrying a pitcher of water. And carrying a pitcher of water, a man doing that, would have been highly unusual because that was the job of women. You remember from John chapter 4 how Jesus met the Samaritan woman. What did she come to do? She came to draw water from Jacob's well in order to put that in a pitcher and then carry that water home. So it would have been highly unusual to see a man with a pitcher of water. Because if men did carry water, they didn't carry it in a pitcher, they carried it in a skin or a pouch of an animal. And so they would know this fellow, they would recognize him by that pitcher of water, and they were to follow him into the house which he enters. And then when they came into the house, they would say to the master of the house. So the guy carrying the pitcher of water probably wasn't the master of the house. He was probably the servant of the master. But they followed him into the house, and then they were to say, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. Now they're to say to the master, the teacher says to you. Now why would they expect a favorable response from the master of the house? Well, it's probably because the master of the house was an anonymous follower of Christ. Just like the man who had the donkeys. Remember? Or the donkey, I should say, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. This man of the house was willing to have his guest room used by the teacher, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might celebrate the Passover with the 12 disciples. They will bring the things that they brought with them into that house. The table was already probably there. The table was a low table surrounded by cushions. I know that you've seen pictures of the so-called Last Supper, where Jesus is seated around a table like we would sit around a table to share a meal. But that's not the way that they shared meals. It was a low table, and the low table would be surrounded by cushions, and they would lay on those cushions with their elbow propping them up and their head toward the table, their feet away from the table, and they would eat with their right hand. Now that doesn't sound very comfortable to me. Neither does sitting cross-legged at a table sound very comfortable to me, and that some people do in some cultures, but in that culture, that's how they ate. And so that table and those cushions were already there. The disciples had purchased the lamb. The lamb had been slain. His blood has been shed. They had taken that lamb. They had roasted it. They had gathered the bitter herbs. They had gathered unleavened bread. They had gathered wine. And they were prepared to eat the Passover. And that section concludes. So they went and found it just as he said to them.
And they prepared the Passover. They found it just as Jesus said. When Jesus sent a couple of his disciples to go to a particular person and to say to that person that the Lord has need of your young donkey that has never been ridden, they were to say to that man, the Lord has need of it. That man then was going to give the donkey to them. And when they got to that man, it says exactly the same thing that it says here. They found it exactly as he had said. Now the important thing to notice, or one of the important things to notice, is that these men were not given an address by Christ. They were not given a name. They were not given the name of the master of the household. So that, who wouldn't know where they were going to celebrate the Passover? Judas. Judas was not going to be able to betray Jesus on that night. Because you see, Peter and John didn't go back to where Jesus and the others were and say, everything's ready. You know, we're at so-and-so's house, located at such-and-such a place on such-and-such a street. Why? Well, because Jesus did not want Jesus to know where they were going, or Judas to know where they were going to celebrate the Passover. And so the Passover was prepared. Things were ready. And Jesus was going to eat the Passover meal with the 12 disciples. As we think about this particular historical narrative, there are a couple of lessons that I would like to draw from it for us this morning before we conclude. First of all, I want us to see the obedience of Christ. I want us to see the obedience of Christ in the celebration of the Passover. You remember that the Apostle Paul in Galatians tells us that Jesus was born under the law. Jesus was an Israelite. And as an Israelite, Jesus was to submit to the law that God had given through Moses and through the prophets and through the writers of the wisdom literature. To be obeyed. They were to submit to the law of God. And from Exodus chapter 12 forward, the people of Israel, the males in particular, 12 and above, were obligated on those three festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The males were required to be in Jerusalem to celebrate those feasts. So it was an obligation that God placed on his people so that they might remember what God had delivered them from. That God had delivered them from death. That God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And that it was God, by his mighty power, had set them free. And God
didn't ever want them to forget that. That he was responsible for their deliverance. And in order to help them remember, he instituted the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. Now listen to Numbers chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. That is, the unleavened bread and the Passover. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey, now listen, and ceases to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. Not to celebrate Passover was a grave sin in the eyes of God. Jesus, being under the law, as a Jewish male, was obligated to celebrate Passover. It wasn't an option for him or any other male in Israel to skip Passover. Too busy this year, don't have time to go, it's inconvenient. No, God says if they don't, that's sin. And they'll be cut off from their people. That's pretty serious stuff. Tells us what the Lord thinks of that obligation that he had placed on his people. And so Jesus, being an Israelite, born under the law, was obligated to keep Passover. And that is important. Because if Jesus had not, he would have been guilty of sin. And had he been guilty of sin, he would not be qualified to be what? Our Savior. Because you remember the lamb that was offered on Passover? That lamb had to be without blemish. That is symbolic of the fact that the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, would only do that if he himself were without the stain of sin. If he were unblemished by disobedience. You see, Jesus observed the Passover because he, as he said himself, always delighted to do the things that were pleasing to the Father. It was his delight. If God said to do it, and God said to do it this way, Jesus said yes and amen. And he did it. And so that all through his life, not only at this particular time, but all through his life, as testified by those who knew him best, Jesus never sinned. One of those men who was sent to prepare the Passover wrote this about Jesus: he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, 22. The other fellow, John, the beloved apostle, wrote in 1 John 3, 5, in him there is no sin. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Even Judas, the betrayer, said, when he took the 30 pieces of silver back and threw it on the floor in front of the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.
Even Pilate, before whom Jesus stood trial, said, I have found no fault in this man. One of the criminals crucified next to Jesus said to the other, this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus committed no sin, no sin of omission, no sin of commission. He didn't sin in thought. He didn't sin in word. He didn't sin in deed. And because he committed no sin, he was the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. But not only do we notice the obedience of Jesus to the Father in the celebration of the Passover, but we also note the obedience of the disciples, particularly Peter and John. I want you to enter into the city. You're going to see this man. I want you to follow this man carrying the pitcher of water. I want you to enter into the home that man goes into. And then I want you to say to the master such and such. And they did exactly, precisely what Jesus told them to do. They obeyed without question. They obeyed without hesitation. They obeyed without questioning. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And that's what Jesus requires of all of his followers. Not just the apostles. The apostles set the example for us, and the example that was set before the apostles was the example of Christ himself. Jesus always obeyed the Father and did the Father's will. Jesus requires of those who are his followers to obey and do his will. To do the things that he has instructed us to do. And Jesus, on this night, will say to the disciples several times, in the upper room where he was celebrating the Passover, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you will love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How does love for Christ express itself? According to Christ himself, it expresses itself in obedience. Obedience without question. Obedience without debate. Obedience because of who it is who has saved you from your sin and who it is you serve. Well, the second thing that I would point out to you very quickly is that it's very apparent that Christ was in full control of all the things that were taking place. Nothing got out of hand. He wasn't betrayed at the wrong time and in the wrong place. And when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was the right time and that was the right place. But his betrayal and his arrest was not going to take place while he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. It would take place afterwards, at the appointed time, at the appointed hour, and in the appointed way. Jesus was in full control of what was taking place, just as our God is in full control of what takes place in our lives. Nothing surprises him. Nothing happens to us contrary to his will. It all falls out exactly to his plan, and it all falls out for the good of those who love him and for his own glory.
That ought to be a comfort to us. It ought to be an encouragement to us that our God, and we emphasize this quite often, that our God is sovereign over all people, over all events, over all things. And nothing is going to happen to you, nothing is going to happen to the ones you love that is outside God's will. Jesus knew exactly what was taking place that night. He knew that Satan had entered Judas's heart. He knew that Judas had gone to the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and offered to betray him for money. He knew what was taking place, and he was in complete control. And so nothing ruffled his feathers on that night. And Jesus still knew that he was walking toward suffering that no man before and no man since has ever suffered. And he's going to point that out, and I'll point it out this afternoon. I'm going to finish up what I read this afternoon. He's going to say to his disciples, "I did that for you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our sovereign, sinless Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have called us and set us apart to be those who would follow after him, those who would be his disciples, those who would learn from him. And Father, we pray that we might mirror the obedience of the apostles as they mirrored the obedience of Christ. May we, out of love and gratitude, submit ourselves to your will. And may we be glad to do those things that you require of us, those things that you have set before us, those ways in which we might glorify you. Father, may your will be our delight, and may your love motivate us to greater obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.